Praise God. Why don't you open your Bibles while you remain standing? And they'll hit that record. Psalm 100, and we're going to read verse 4. Praise the Lord. Psalm 100, and we're going to start our reading in verse 4. Now, all the children can go off to Kids Club with Sister Melanie over there. And so if you're primary school age or preschool, you can make your way down to the auditorium with the children. They're going to have a good time down there. Psalm 100 and verse 4. We'll read it together as a congregation. And has everyone got it in their Bibles? Say, I've got it. Say, wait if you want me to wait. Okay, quickly then. Can't wait all night. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Let's read it all together. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. Let's read it from the beginning again. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We're continuing our series tonight on foundation stones. We talked in week one about the importance of a foundation. Last Wednesday, Bishop Down spoke about the importance of having a foundation in the Word of God. Everyone say the Word of God. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It's forever settled in heaven. And that's part of the building program that we have over there is we're waiting for it to settle. Because when things settle, when all the soil settles, things remain stable. But even here on earth, as settled as something may be, it still changes. But the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It's not impacted by changes on planet earth. It's not impacted by men's opinions. It's not impacted by popularity polls. It's forever settled in heaven. And so it's one of our foundation stones. And our third foundation stone, which we're going to talk about tonight, is worship. Everybody say worship. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, as we open up these words of life, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord God, help us to get something out of this lesson tonight that we can apply to our lives. Help it to change our perspective. Help it to give us a fresh vision and a fresh passion, oh God, for worship tonight. That we would have an understanding of what it means to be a worshiper. And we'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the worship. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Now, around Christianity and particularly the church, there is a lot of terminology. Everybody say terminology. And sometimes we all know what we mean by the terminology, but sometimes our terminology is not completely correct. And so it is with some words that we even use in our church. For instance, we have a worship service. But not everything that we do in the worship service is exactly worship. And so in our opening text, we read two different words. It says, enter into his gates with... Okay, is everybody here tonight? Enter into his gates with and into his courts with praise. And be thankful and bless his name. And so a worship service, like we call it, includes songs and times of praise. It includes times of thanksgiving. And it also includes a time of worship. And all three of those things are different. Thanksgiving is not the same as praise, and praise is not the same as worship. And so it's important to understand because all three aspects of this are very important, but they're not the same. Thanksgiving is pretty straightforward, okay? We're thankful for what God has done, okay? We're thankful for what God has done. So when we sing a song of thanksgiving, we're thanking the Lord for all of the wonderful things that he has done. And we don't just thank him the once. We can't say, well, I already said thank you for that. No, we are continually saying thanks. We live a life of thanksgiving unto God because we didn't do any of this ourselves. Everything we have, everything we are blessed with, everything we're going to be blessed with, everything that we get through life, even the breath that's in our lungs is not our own, so we ought to be thankful. And so thanksgiving's pretty simple. We ask the question, we say, well, God, what have you done for me lately? And then we come into church and we think about all the things that God has done for us, and we can lift our hands and we can sing a song of thanks. And it's relevant for every single one of us. And if you have a problem singing a song of thanks, you've got to stop and ask yourself and remind yourself all of the things that you have to be thankful for. And so thousands of people go to church across the world because of what God has done for them, because they're thankful. Praise is a higher level than thankfulness. In fact, someone could be thankful to God but not live a life that is committed to God. In fact, they could live a life of rebellion against God. Someone could be thankful to their parents, but rebel against their parents. And the same is with God. Praise is a higher level. Praise takes us further into the presence of God. Because praise is not just thanking God for what he's done, but when we praise God, we are praising God for who he is. For who he is. And so God is worthy of the praise, whether we've had a good day or a bad day. Okay? Because God doesn't change. He is great. He's wonderful. He's merciful. He's faithful. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's all powerful. All of those things. And so we praise him for who he is. And we always ought to have a praise on our lips. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Praise is independent of the circumstances we face. And so we can come into the house of God and we ought to always have a praise on our mouth. You say, oh, but I'm not feeling like it. Well, praise is independent of how you feel. God doesn't change. Oh, but I had a bad day, or I had a bad week, I'm having a bad year, or all those things. They're not excuses, because there is no correlation, there is no link between how you feel and how God and who God is. There's no link. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Our circumstances change, but because he is the same, because he is always great, he is always worthy of the praise. Amen? And so praise is more than thanksgiving. Praise is completely independent of your circumstances. Praise is an expression of admiration to God. It's an expression, yes, also of gratitude. It's so in a way, it's a link back to thanksgiving, but it's more than thanksgiving. Praise is a devotion for the blessings that we receive. Praise is acknowledging his perfection. It's acknowledging his benefits. It's acknowledging that he's in control, that we are in his hands, and we praise him. So we've got thanksgiving, we've got praise, but at the highest level of all, we have worship. Everybody say worship. Now, worship comes from two words, or the word worth-ship. Worth-ship. And so worth-ship, it's that it implies there, is that it's worth. We are showing God his worth to us when we worship him. We worship God not just with words like praise, where we're telling him how great he is, and admiring, and thanksgiving, where we're saying thank you. Worship is not just words, but worship involves our whole life, our whole lifestyle. Worship is more than just words. It literally becomes at where our life is a praise offered unto God. Our life, everything that we are, is offered to God. And the only thing to praise God is breath. But if you want to worship him, you've got to lay your very life before him. You cannot hold back anything when it comes to worship. Because when you realize his worth-ship and you realize his greatness. It doesn't matter what you've got. You could worship God for your whole lifespan and never worship him according to his excellent greatness, his greatness. And so praise says, God, you are this and you are that. And thanksgiving says, thank you for what you've done. And so 2 Chronicles 5 verse 13, I've got a few scriptures that says, and they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, they praised, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they praised, the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Psalm chapter 9 verse 11 says, sing praises to the Lord. Okay, which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings. Declare it, what he's done for who he is. Psalm 98 verse 4 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise. Everybody say a loud noise. And rejoice and sing praise. Psalm 113 verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And so praise is something that we ought to all do because God doesn't change. We praise him for who he is. And so praise may be different in every generation, but every generation must learn to praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so the reality tonight is that if you don't praise the Lord, then you're going to praise something else. And if we don't praise the Lord, then something else is going to praise him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 that if we hold our peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And so Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And he answered and said unto them, okay, I tell you, and some tried to rebuke the Pharisees, said, you just be quiet. You're making too much noise. They tell you, be very, very careful when you start to rebuke or make fun or belittle somebody that's praising God. Be careful. Well, number one, Jesus said, if they stop praying, the rocks are going to cry out. And I don't want no rock to cry out in my place. Let's go a little bit further about people who may look down on somebody and say, oh, it's a bit exuberant or a bit over the top. You know, why do they have to sing so loud? And they're always so full on. Be careful. Because there was a lady in the Bible who looked at David as he praised God. And she despised him. And God made her barren. Be careful. And so praise. The Bible is filled with praise. And so I don't apologize around here for the exuberance in our praise to God, because God is great and he's greatly to be praised. Amen. And if over at Canberra Stadium, at GIO Stadium, if they can go crazy praising a couple of, like my mum used to say, a bunch of growing men chasing a bag of wind. When I used to think a bag of wind, well, that's exactly what a football is. It's just a bag of wind. If people can go crazy over a bunch of men, grown men, chasing a bag of wind, we ought to be able to go crazy about God. Amen? And God forbid that we would give a football more praise than we give God. God forbid that we would praise the football unashamedly in a football stadium and come into church and be like, yeah, I'm not ashamed. We've got to praise him. And so I don't apologize for the exuberance. I do apologize that more churches aren't like this. Because I think we need a fresh revelation of the greatness of God. And when we get that fresh revelation of the greatness of God, then there will be become in our hearts an uninhibited praise towards Him. And not just in church, but every day of the week. When we wake up in the morning, I'm praising God for a new day. When I'm driving in the street instead of abusing all the other drivers and going off at the traffic, no, we're praising God because God is good and He's good all the time and He deserves our praise. Hallelujah. And so I love to praise God. I love to praise God. Now, there was a prophecy at Azusa Street, and I'm going to throw it on the screen there, back at Azusa. The prophecy was given during the Azusa revival at some unknown point by some unknown person, but it is documented. Nearly 100 years later, it sounds a warning to us and churches of this day. The prophecy said this: in the latter days, there will be an overemphasis on power rather than righteousness. People will go to church to see miracles and the power of God, but they won't be interested in hearing a message or living a life of righteousness. In fact, preachers of righteousness will be turned off, while miracle workers will be turned on. A great emphasis on praise to a God they no longer pray to. It will become easier to celebrate than to agonize. Become easier to praise. It'll become easier to celebrate than to pray and to fast and to get a hold of God and agonize at that throne, at the throne room of God. And it says, and a strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the gifts. Look at this. Rather than the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have a problem with an emphasis on power. I don't have a problem on a great emphasis on praise. I don't have a problem with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But that we must celebrate and we must do all of them. Not just power, but a life of righteousness, holiness, separation unto God. I don't have a problem with praise, but we ought to also pray. We ought to agonize. We ought to be able to get on our knees and get a hold of God. I don't have a problem with we need more of the move of the Spirit and the spiritual gifts, but we ought to submit ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus. You see, that last statement, that prophecy says, there will be people that want to see a manifestation of the power of God, but they're not willing to submit to it. The word Lord is probably one of the most impacting words in the Bible. It's one of the hardest, should be one of the hardest words to say. You are my Lord. That means He's the boss and I'm not. He's in control, I'm not. He's the boss, I'm the servant. He's my Lord. And so, worship says, God, I want to do something for you. Here I am. Here's my body, here's my life, here's my ambitions. I lay it all on the line to worship you. Here I am. That's one way to start a life of worship, is to say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And so I submit to you that what and who you worship is the most critical choice that you can make in terms of your soul's destiny. You ought to get that decision right. You see, we have a limited definition of worship as something that just happens in the church, and we worship God in the church and we sing songs, but worship is so much more than just singing a song. It's so much more than just singing a slow song. Actually, to worship means to idolize. Everybody say idolize.
And to idolize means that we love unquestionably, that we love uncritically, and we love to an excess. It is to venerate. It is to venerate as an idol, to make God an idol in our life. And many teenagers, they have no problems idolizing the pop stars and all that sort of stuff. It is, and that's what they like to do. But we need to idolize God, and that's what worship is. It is unquestionably, uncritically, it's to an excess, it's giving our life to the Lord. Worship is to attribute worth to an object. Worship is the worship of the one that you worship. And so this is made clear in the Old Testament in Exodus 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God wants all of your worship. He wants all of your life. He wants all of you. And when you say, here I am, he says, thank you very much. I'll take the lot. You can't keep anything in your pocket and say, God, here I am. I just got one little thing just in my pocket, which I'm not quite ready to give to you yet. And he says, well, come back when you're ready to worship properly. It's to give our all. Exodus 34 says, for thou shalt worship no other God. And then John chapter 4 verse 23 says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Praise God. Now, and I've dealt with this a number of times before, and I'm going to explain it again for those that are new, because we've got some new people here tonight. But in studying the Bible, there is a principle in studying the Bible, and it's very, very intriguing when you really get into it. It's called the principle of first mention. The principle of first mention. And the principle holds that when you find the first mention of something, that it sets the stage for the use of that word throughout the rest of the Bible. It may not be the complete understanding and the complete context of the word, but it is that doctrine or that idea in a seed form. Everybody say a seed form. Okay, as an example, I'm going to get Brother Alpha to turn to Genesis chapter 1. You should be able to find that one. It's right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 through to 2. Can you do that?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
And the Spirit of God was hovering, the King James says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We see the first mention for us Pentecostals of something very important. We see the first mention of the Spirit of God. Right there in verse 2, we read about the Spirit of God. Now we know the book of Acts is full of the workings and the movings of the Spirit of God, correct? We see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit unfold to its completeness when the Holy Spirit was poured out on mankind in Acts chapter 2 in that upper room. Okay? The Holy Spirit was poured out. But I submit to you that we can see what the Holy Spirit does right back in Genesis chapter 2, where it is first mentioned. It foreshadows to us later in the Bible what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Look at this. The Spirit of God, your Bible says, is hovering over the face of the waters. My Bible says, old school says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And what happens when the Spirit of God moves? Read verse 3.
Then God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Boom. Light. What happens after the light?
And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness.
Read the beginning of verse 2, just before the Spirit moves.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And
stop there. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then we have the Spirit, and then we have light, and then we have everything else. Can you see the principle I first mentioned there? When we are filled with the Spirit, God takes us who were in darkness, who were without form and void, and by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we become something. Something out of nothing because of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we can testify that when the Spirit of God got a hold of us, amen, when the Spirit of God got a hold of us, something changed. All right, that is the principle first mention. Now we go to the first mention of the word worship. Does anybody want to have a guess when the first mention of the word worship is in the Bible? Anyone want to have a guess? Abraham, that's right. In Genesis chapter 2, we read about the first mention. So turn there, Genesis chapter 22, we read about the first mention of the word worship. Okay. Now, it's not to be assumed that nobody before Abraham worshipped, but here, surely Adam would have worshipped, and Abel and Enoch and Noah would have worshipped, but we don't read about it. They built altars, they offered sacrifices, but here in Genesis chapter 22, I'm still turning there, and in verse 3, we read about the first mention of the word worship in this first passage from verses 1 to 3. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham," and Abraham said, you can already tell that he's a worshiper. Okay? Because what did Abraham say? "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of." And the morning, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass." Now, for you young people, that's a donkey. "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and what? And worship. And I will go yonder and worship, and I'm going to come to you again." So God tells him, he says, "Take your son. Take him and offer him a burnt offering upon the mountain that I'm going to tell you of." And so Abraham gets to work. Everybody say work. He begins to do some things. It's hard work. It's not a nice idea of offering his son who God had given him. "God, you gave him to me. Now you're asking for him back." He got up early. He rose up. He went to the place where God told him. And he says to the young boys, he doesn't say, "I'm going to lose my son." He doesn't say, "I'm just going on a hike." No, he says, "Me and my boy are going yonder to worship." And that is the first mention of the word worship. And so what can we learn about worship? If we can learn about the moving of the Spirit, how it can take something that is without form and void and that is in darkness and transform it into light and all of these other beautiful things, then what can we learn about worship? We can learn a lot of things about worship. Number one, he had to get up early. He had to get up early. Now, there aren't many people that like to get up early. And so when we talk about worship, we understand that it's not always easy. It's not easy to get up early. He had to get up. How many people here like to get up early? There will be some, but not most. I really respect everybody that likes to get up early. In fact, I don't normally even get up. I drag up.
I kind of just roll over and boom, ready to go. But we can learn something here. He had to get up early. He had to carry some things with him. He had to inconvenience two other young men. He had to take a three-day walking trip. And he had to give something that was valuable to him. He had to submit. He had to say, here I am. He had to be completely obedient. You see, there is nothing convenient about worship, true worship. There's nothing convenient about it. There's nothing casual about it. See, when we come into the house of God, we get dressed up. We get up early in the morning. First thing on Sunday morning. And back in the old days, it used to be even earlier. I think they were trying to match Abraham, maybe. But we get up early. We put on our best. It doesn't matter, rain, hail, or shine. We have church. Doesn't matter if we feel like it or we don't. There's nothing casual about it. We come here, and sadly, people today, they worship their work. They work at their play, and they play at their worship. It ought to be the other way around. Worship ought to be everything to us. And it's nothing casual. It's nothing convenient. It ought to cost us, because worship is about giving. Everybody say giving. And this is why a lot of people struggle with real worship. This is why. Because it's giving. And nobody likes to give. Especially if it's important to us. Especially if it discomforts us. Especially if it's valuable. Especially if it's going to take 3 days' journey. And that's why people struggle with worship. They want to sing a song and they want to say, well, that's my worship. And God's saying, come on, I'm waiting for you to give me your whole life. Not just your words. That's why Jesus said, your words, your words are always coming out, but your heart is far from me. I want your heart. And that's why there's dozens of scriptures in the Bible that associate worship with bowing down, with bringing offerings, with falling down, with kneeling, faces to the ground, holiness, separation. There's nothing convenient. There's nothing. You see, there's a scripture in the Bible which talks about when we get to heaven, we're going to get a crown. And I was singing that song the other day. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. And some people are like, hey, Pastor, I can't wait to get my crown. Well, I read my Bible carefully enough. You aren't going to be wearing that crown for very long. Oh, what do you mean, Pastor? I've been living this life all my life as a Christian, so one day I could get a crown. When the battle's over, I'll get a crown. You'll get a crown, but I read in my Bible that as an act of worship, they threw their crowns down before God. Revelation chapter 4 says this, verse 10. It's going to be on the screen. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. There it is again. That liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before him, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. If you can't throw your crown down now, you can't put aside your pride. You can't put aside those things that are valuable. Then I highly doubt that you're going to be able to put a crown down at his feet when you get to heaven. You see, heaven is a place where you're going to find the true worshipers, because the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so worship, it's uneasy when you read it, but the Greek word proskuneo means to kiss. And in the concordance, it says things like this, which makes us even more uneasy, but it helps us understand the true meaning of worship. But it says, like a dog licking a master's hand.
to crouch, to prostrate oneself in homage, to worship. And so this kind of worship, this kind of crown throwing, it doesn't preserve our dignity, because it's not about our dignity. It's not about us at all. It's about honoring His divinity. It's about honoring Him for who He is. It's about uninhibited worship. And all of that in the human mind seems so outlandish. But let me tell you, outlandish worship, uninhibited worship may be uncommon down here, but it's not uncommon around the throne in heaven. It's normal around the throne. Those 24 elders, they threw their crowns down because they were worshipers. And it seems we have these days a lot of spiritual teenagers around the church who have grown out of their childlike love. We grew up out of our childlike love for our Heavenly Father, and we no longer, we can't really worship God because we're a little bit embarrassed by Jesus. No, we've got to be worshipers. Look in your Bible into Matthew now, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. We see this principle of giving again, this principle of honoring His divinity. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. And you should already recognize that we're going right down into the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." Everybody say wise men. They're wise. "From the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Let me tell you, wise men still worship God. You're here tonight, you're wise. If you're a worshiper, you're wise. Skip down to verse 10. It says, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down." No dignity. No introductions. When they saw the child, they fell down and they worshipped him. What did they do? "And when they had opened their treasures," everybody say treasures. Worship is giving. It's going to cost you something. It's not convenient. It's not casual. "They presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." You see, they understood how to worship the King of Kings. They understood that when you come to worship, you come to give something. We don't come to get, we come to give. And as we worship God, we give of ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," which is your reasonable worship. You ought to give your body, your whole life, a sacrifice, separated, acceptable unto God. To love the Lord, Jesus tells us that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind. Our total being must be our worship. Praise God, our whole life. And so under the old covenant, the people brought a whole burnt offering. An animal, a whole animal offered to God. Under the new covenant, we bring our whole life and we offer it unto God. Not a whole animal to be killed, but a whole life to be lived for Jesus. That is what worship is. Worship is not getting, it's giving. Worship is an offering of our whole life to God. Worship is a lifestyle. It's giving, just as the wise men did. It's to give of our treasures. What are the things that we treasure today? Of course, we treasure money. But sometimes there are things even more valuable than money to us. There's our time. We give of our talent. All of those things. We separate ourselves. Everybody say separate. We separate ourselves from the world, okay? But not just separate. We don't just remove ourselves from the world, but we separate ourselves from the world and we separate ourselves unto God. You see, a lot of people, they're separated from the world. They're not worldly. They don't do those sinful things that the world does. They've taken themselves out of that, but they've stopped there. They say, I'm a Christian because I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't go here, I don't go there, I don't look at this and I don't watch that. All these things, I'm separate because of what I don't do. But they forget about that we are separate because of what we do as well. So we got to separate ourselves from the world, and we separate ourselves unto God. Our whole life, everything about us, everything separated unto God. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 29, verse 2. And I'm almost done. Psalm chapter 29 and verse 2. The Bible says, give unto the Lord. Everybody say give. Let's start from verse 1 actually. Give unto the Lord. Everybody say give again. O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We are told to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now that term, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, is, I found at least three references that's used in the Bible. It's used in Chronicles 16, 1 Chronicles 16, 29. It's used in Psalm 29 that we just read. It's also used in Psalm chapter 96 and verse 9. It says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That word worship is the word shakar, which means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to stoop, okay? It means to submit to. To submit to. And then it says, worship the Lord. Everybody say the Lord. That is the word Jehovah, the self-existing one, the inexpressible proper name of God. So submit or worship Jehovah. Submit to Jehovah in the beauty. That's the word hadara. And that word hadara means with holy adornment. We worship God even in the way that we dress, in holy adornment. It also means glory, in comeliness, in ornament, in ornaments. We worship God in the beauty, holy adornment, the external adornment of our body. Who would have thought that the way we dress and present our bodies is a way that we worship God? Yeah? This is one way we separate ourselves from the world. We don't dress like the world. Christians ought not to wear immodest clothing. We separate ourselves from the world. You see people getting around today, and you know, some people think they're basically wearing like a bikini or something. They think that's modest. And then I wonder, I'd hate to see what immodest is. But we ought to not be immodest in our dress, because this is about worshiping the Lord in the beauty, in the adornment of holiness, immodesty. And so if you study the Bible in its entirety, you'll find that we ought to have our torso covered. And what is the torso? It's from our shoulders here down to our knees. Ought to be covered. And it used to be like that in the world. You know, men used to wear long shorts down to here. Now they wear them right up to here. I mean, my goodness, they may as well just wear underpants. It's not modest. We got to cover ourselves. I'm not saying we walk around with everything dragging on the ground. No, we cover up our thighs. We cover up our torso. Even the men, we cover up our torso. We cover down to here. Immodest. We want to be modest. And it says to worship the Lord with holy adornment. And the other way we can worship the Lord with holy adornment is to have a distinction between the sexes. God created us male and female. God wants us to dress like a male and a female, depending what you are. And in this world, it has never been more important for Christians to show the world who we are. I'm male. There's no question about it. And the world ought to tell, and it's so distinct. They're a male. And I was walking, after being overseas, and you come back to Australia, you just see how far Australia's really gone. I saw all these guys walking through the shops, and I don't know, they all look so feminine to me. I know they weren't girls, they were boys, but they ought to wear something that looks a little bit more like a boy would wear. I know it kind of sounds funny, but we need that distinction between what men wear and what women wear. And when you go into the shops, I'm too scared to go into the jeans shop anymore to buy jeans. I'm like, you walk out, you don't know where the men's section, in any shop. Just, you know, well, once I was over at a shirt rack and they're all on special, I'm holding the shirts up, the lady gets, oh, they're the ladies' ones. I'm like, oh, sorry. And so this is what this means. It says, worship the Lord with holy adornment, the way we present our bodies. And then it says, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we should all understand the meaning of the word holiness. It means apartness, separateness, consecrated. It means to separate it. And these instruments, I always use this as an example, but these are holy instruments. I ain't going to play any Billy Joel or Elton John or anything unspiritual. That's not worship to God. Because this thing, although it's ordinary just like you and I, when we walk down the street, nobody kind of, we don't have a halo over us. But this is just the same as any other Yamaha piano. But this one has been separated unto the worship of God. And God forbid we go take it to a pub, play in a smoky old pub on a Saturday night, then bring it in here and try to worship God. And the same with us. God forbid that we would take our vessel into an ungodly place and to be used for ungodly things and then think we can come in and offer a praise to God. God just goes, it stinks. These are holy instruments. This is a holy place. That's why I have problems when I drive through country towns and the lights are on in the church in the country town. You look in the lights, everybody's playing bingo in church. That's a holy place. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about holiness. People come in here, ask me if we want to offer our church to do karate in here. I'm like, no. The only kind of karate we do in here is on the devil. We don't do no karate here. Somebody come and ask, they said, oh, we want to do use your basement to do some yoga. I said, no, we're not doing yoga. We don't believe in that. They said, what about meditation? I said, the only sort of meditation you down there is prayer. The lady kind of looked at me, you're crazy. Yeah, well... It's holy. It's the house of God. In order to stay that way. Worship the Lord. And that's what that word, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, separate from the world. And so submit to Jehovah in the external adornment of separation. That's that literal reading. And so the devil says, and this is where I come to a closure. The devil says, you can praise God, but just worship me. I don't have a problem with you telling God about how great he is. Yeah, even the devil knows how great God is. I mean, he got a kick up the rear end when he got kicked out of heaven. He knows about the greatness of God. He don't have a problem with you praising God, but what he wants you to do is to inhibit your worship of God and to worship him. To live your life for him, to give your life to him. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted. It says, and again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down. That's what he wants. If you'll fall down and worship me. I want to be a worshiper. I want my life to be totally consecrated, separated, a vessel of worship unto God. That is the why of worship. That is the wonder of worship. And when God finds a worshiper, He's going to pour His Spirit. He's going to pour His blessings into your life. Because why? You've given Him your life and it's in His hands. And God says, now you've given it to me. I'm in control. Now I can bless you. Now I can use you. Now you can be a vessel unto me. So last scripture, Genesis chapter 22. What happens when God finds worshippers? We go back to the story of Abraham and his son. We read that he said, stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I'm going to come to you again. It would have been very easy for Abraham to be consumed with his crisis. It's quite a crisis. What God was requiring of Abraham was a crisis. And he could have easily been completely consumed with what God had called him to do. He could have lost direction, could have given up on God. But to be a worshiper, you need to let go. And see, the crisis for Abraham is like, God, I waited so long for this son. And I finally got what I asked in prayer, and I walked through all those years and all those trials and all those difficulties, and I finally got the son you promised me. Now you want it back. You talk about crisis of faith. Well, Abraham was having one. But to be a worshiper, you need to let go even of what God has already given you. Say, God, yeah, you gave it to me, but hey, it's still yours. And so, to let go of what God has blessed us with. Abraham was blessed with a son, and now God's saying, offer it in worship. If God gave it to us, let me tell you, God can ask for it back. Even the very stuff you've given me, God, you want it back? If you're going to be a worshiper, you've got to be willing to give it back to God. But don't worry, He's God. He's got everything under control. It's not blind faith. Some people say, oh, you guys, you and your blind faith. No, it's not blind faith. Refuse to entertain the idea of blind faith. I don't believe in blind faith. I don't have blind faith. My faith is not blind because my faith is based on the Word of God. God's Word says it. I believe it. I'm stepping out in faith, not on nothing, but on the Word of God. And so God is asking for it back. And if God gets you into something you don't understand before you get into the problem, let me tell you, God already has the answer. And so thank God for the problem, because if you've got a problem, I want to tell you that there is divine provision for the problem before you even had the problem. God is going to make a way where there seems to be no way. He can make a river. He can make a spring in the wilderness. He's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. And so we worship. And that's what Abraham did. He worshiped. He didn't let the crisis crush him. He didn't let the crisis stop him worshiping. He just worshiped God. Even when he didn't feel like it, he worshiped God. And so I want to tell you tonight, whatever you're going through, don't let it. It's not going to destroy you. If you were a worshiper, keep worshiping God. And so Abraham worshiped God. Abraham submitted to God. Everybody say submitted. Often you kind of put yourself in the stories in the Bible, don't you, Alex? And you think, what would have I done if I was Abraham? I probably would have got to the bottom of the mountain and I would have said, God, okay, I'm here and I'm ready to go, but God, I just need you to do one thing. One thing. Can you please hand over the ram now? I want some insurance on what I'm about to do. But God says, no, you only get rams at the top of the mountain, not at the bottom of the mountain. And so Abraham, in faith and submission to God, had to climb to the top of the mountain. He had to be completely faithful to God, putting his son even on the altar, even taking the knife. And God says, now I see your submission. Now I see your willingness to give your all in worship. And when he did all of that, God provided a ram. You don't get rams at the bottom of the mountain. You see, submission always precedes the provision of God. You want the provision of the God? You want the provision of God in your life? Submit to God. Worship God. And that's what happened to Abraham in the middle of his crisis. He refused to stop worshiping God. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. You see, when you get into a spiritual slump, when you get into an emotional slump, it's usually because we've become so zoomed in on our problem. Anybody know what it's like to get zoomed in on your problem? All you can see is your problem. The old saying, you can't see the forest from the trees. You're so zoomed in. But when you worship, you zoom out. You see the greatness of God, and you see the minuscule problem you have compared to the greatness of God. So I've come to encourage somebody tonight, be a worshiper. Be a worshiper of God. Whatever trial you face, be a worshiper. Doesn't matter if it's going to cost you everything, be a worshiper. Because if you're a worshiper, there is going to be the provision of God. God is going to come through. If you're willing to give him your all in the face of adversity, to give your all in the face of the trials, when you walk up that mountain, and let me tell you, it would have been good for Abraham walking up that mountain, but there was God's provision at the top of the mountain. Because he's a worshiper. Paul and Silas knew the same example. They could have hung their head and said, oh, poor us. Just doing what God called us to do. Now we're in the inner prison. It's cold, it's damp. Look at these big chains around my ankles and hands. But they refused to let that stop them. They praised and worshiped God. That place began to shake. The doors swung open. Why? Because they refused to be held hostage by the circumstance that they faced. Let's all stand. I want to be a worshiper. I want to live a life of worship. I want to live a life of sacrifice. I want to live a life of giving to God. I don't want to hold anything back. Come on, let's lift our hands all across this place. Oh, Jesus, help us, oh God, to be worshipers. Help us, oh God, to understand, oh God, not just our lips, oh God, but that you want our life, oh God. I pray that this teaching tonight will usher us into a new realm of worship, a new spiritual plane, oh God. We're not satisfied just praising you with our mouth, but God, we want to give you our all on the altar, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your voice just a moment. We praise you, God. I don't want to be held hostage, oh, by circumstances. I don't want to be held hostage by prison doors, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am here to exhort you tonight. Whatever you're going through, don't let it stop your worship. Hallelujah. Don't let it stop your worship. Young people, don't let it stop your worship. Don't think that you can somehow throw a tantrum with God and twist his arm. No, he doesn't respond to tantrums. He responds to worship. Hallelujah. I've taken way too much time tonight. We're going to close this message in prayer. I know we feel like responding and being a worshiper. We can do that right now. But hey, the real test is, are you going to do it when you go out tomorrow, when you wake up in the morning, next Sunday, to be a worshiper? Let's lift our hands all across this place. Jesus, we love you, Lord, and we thank you. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the clarion call to worship that we've heard from you tonight. From your word, oh God. Lord Jesus, help us to be uninhibited, to offer unconditional worship to you, to give our life, oh God, to have an attitude that when you call, oh God, we say, here I am. Oh God, I pray for every young person. I pray for every old person, older person. Lord God, whoever we are in this house. Oh God, that in 2018 that we would not let our circumstances, that we would not let the happenings in our life, oh God, hold us hostage. But that we would have a revelation, oh God, that you provide for worshipers. That you provide rams to those who are worshipers. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And as we leave this place tonight, oh God, Lord, help us to make a fresh commitment to you. Help us to make fresh consecration, oh God, to live a life that is separate from this world. Oh God, we don't want to be like this world. Oh God, to live a life and to worship you in the beauty of holiness, oh God, in every aspect of our life, in our speech, oh God. Help us not to be gossipers. Help us not to be slanderers. Help us not to use harsh words and to speak against other people. Help us not to tear other people down. Oh God, guard our hearts from bitterness and unforgiveness. Oh God, we want to be a vessel, oh God, that is worthy of giving you praise, oh God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, help us to be holy in our thought life, oh God. Oh God, that we would bring our thoughts into captivity, that we would control our thoughts, oh God, as an act of worship towards you. Lord, be with us as we go our different ways. Oh God, help us to have powerful service here on Sunday. Oh God, we need a move of your spirit, oh God. Lord God, we need to make up our minds, oh, in this church, oh God, that Lord, in these last days, oh God, we're going to go after you like we've never gone after you before, oh God. We want to see a revival in this church like we've never seen before, oh God. We want to see souls baptized with the spirit, oh God. We want to see people baptized for the remission of their sins. Oh God, I want to see young people have revival in their life. Oh God. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Go with us. Oh God, go with us. We need you to go with us. Oh God. Remind us of this word we've heard tonight, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Parents, don't forget to go pick your children up. All right. They're down there. Go pick them up. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning. Come expecting something from God.